91.5 and 102.7, The Word. This is the Rise and Shine program, and Wycliffe Bible Translator President Bob Creason is with us. We're talking about the book that's just been released, The Finish Line, Stories from the Front Lines of Bible Translation, and Bob Creason, the president, is with us. Bob, now, when you set this goal for Vision 2015 of looking ahead to start on the last translation of the last language, how did that change who you were or who you are at Wycliffe?
Yeah, you know, that's a very, very interesting and wonderful question, Phil. So when we started this, people will ask me that question frequently, and I'll say, you know, I don't think we changed God's mind about anything.
Yeah.
We just tapped into something that we believe that God was wanting to do anyway, and so we just, you know, we're drafting behind the Holy Spirit, who had already pre-planned in advance that every tongue, tribe, and nation would be a part of worshiping the Lamb on the throne one day. And so when we launched this, what we said was we were going to work with a renewed sense of urgency. We were going to work in partnership wherever we could. We said we were going to try all the creative strategies that we could find, and we were going to build the capacity for ourselves and others. We would try to work towards sustainable Bible translation. And, you know, when we did that, an amazing thing began to happen. All of a sudden, we began to realize that God was accelerating the rate of Bible translation. So we began to work in different ways. So for example, Phil, what we're doing now, as opposed to us telling communities what they ought to do in terms of translation, communities around the world are actually inviting us into a process where we're helping them meet their translation goals. So they're telling us where they want to start, and often what they'll do is, as opposed to starting with written translation, which is where we used to start, they start with chronological Bible story and oral stories of the Bible that best communicate the truths of the gospel for their community. And we'll help them do that then. And then often it does move on to written translation. So it really has dramatically changed, and the process has accelerated to the point where we're witnessing the greatest acceleration of the pace of Bible translation that the church has ever witnessed.
I have been speaking with a linguist from St. Cloud State University here in Minnesota, mm-hmm. who is involved in this with the tribe that he's from in South Africa. And Dr. Coffey said, you know, going from a tribal society that has never written down anything to a literate society that can understand God's word. Yes, it's the translation, but it's also writing down an unwritten language, teaching people to read a variety of things, making the society literate so they can read and understand God's word. It's more than just the translation.
Yeah, Dr. Coffey's right, Phil. It's, you know, because what happens is if you're an oral-based culture, it'll make sense to your listeners if they just stop and think about it. You know, they don't have a tradition yet. They don't have a cultural value for reading and writing.
Yeah.
And so when you start, it's wonderful to see a community start with chronological Bible story, because on the basis of that, then they often want to learn how to read and write. So they hear these stories and they say, "Well, where did you get those stories?" And so most of us would start on the basis of writing things down anyway, because we come from a tradition of writing things down. So there's a combination of things that take place. I've never met Dr. Coffey, but he's absolutely right. You have to create a value for reading and writing. But often communities will develop that in the process of hearing the Word of God.
Yeah, and they're
we all know that faith comes by hearing anyway. Right. Faith doesn't come by reading. So,
and they're doing that exact same thing. They're taking the stories of the Bible, and getting those into the language of the people, telling the stories orally, and then translating them. And
that's correct. Yeah. And actually what you end up doing, there's usually, I don't know exactly what they're doing, but it usually follows the same process wherever you go. Mm-hmm. You'll do a worldview study, and you'll choose about 30 to 40 stories out of a selection of about 160 that best communicate the truths of the gospel within that society. Those stories then get translated. That's how it works.
So you at Wycliffe, and if you're just joining us, we're talking to President Bob Creason of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Of course, linguists make up the backbone of who you are, but you've got to have, like, what, sociologists that get involved in this and evaluating societies and how to best approach a new group that you're working with? Or?
Right. Right. So there's, you know, there's the opportunities for anthropologists, okay. But you know, the reality is we need all kinds of people involved in Bible translation. You're right. Some people sometimes think, oh gosh, they just need Bible translators, but we need IT specialists. We need administrators. We need teachers. We still need some pilots. So there's a broad range of people that can still be involved in Bible translation, not just linguist translators.